Let me pray. Father, as we just begin this series tonight, looking at 2 Timothy, we pray that over these next few weeks you would remind us and encourage us and teach us the truth of your word, that we may be moulded and shaped by it. So we pray that you guide and lead us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the other day I watched a video clip of an athletics 800-metre race which made headlines for all the wrong reasons. The race was a final of a national championship, and for whatever reason, this race had a pacemaker. So that's where this runner runs and leads off for the first part of the race, and he kind of sets the pace for the competitors. And then as the race progresses, he kind of drops off and doesn't actually complete the race. Well, all the runners go on and they finish the race, and hopefully they do it in a quick time. Well, anyway, in this particular race, the pacemaker did his job really well. He was going so fast that after 400 metres, halfway through the race, he led the race by well over 25 metres because of the pace that he'd actually set. And seeing that he was so far in front, he bizarrely decided to continue to try and win the race rather than dropping off. Problem was that the further he went, his lead started to diminish, and eventually everyone caught him with 100 metres left to go in the race, and he came embarrassingly last by a long way. Lots of people start the race well, really well in fact, but the goal is to finish the race well as well, not to stumble over the line or fail to finish it at all. And what applies to athletic races also applies to the Christian. The Bible uses the idea of a race and encourages us to endure to make sure we finish the race well. So the question becomes, well, how do we do this? How do we make sure we don't end up like the pacemaker and get it all wrong? Well, tonight and for the next few weeks, we're going to study Paul's second letter to Timothy, which is a letter which encourages us to keep going for God and to finish the race that is before us. It's a letter which will challenge us to not only run the race well, but to make sure we make it to the end. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul is actually into writing letters. He writes lots of letters in the New Testament, and most of Paul's letters are actually to churches. But 1 and 2 Timothy are written to Paul, written by Paul to one of his closest colleagues, Timothy. Indeed, Timothy is mentioned as actually a co-writer in 7 of Paul's letters to the churches. The second letter of Timothy is a very personal and it's a very pastoral letter from the Apostle Paul. So what do we actually know about Timothy? Well, we know that Timothy came from Lystra, which was in southern Turkey. As a Roman colony, it was a hub of education and culture in the ancient world. Timothy's father was Greek. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they were Jewish. So Timothy's life actually reflected both of these cultures. His mother and grandmother, they taught him the Jewish scriptures, but his father refused to let him be circumcised. Timothy became a Christian, possibly under Paul's ministry in around about 40 AD. And after a while, he hooked up with Paul and Silas in Paul's missionary work. Timothy was sent by Paul to the church of Thessalonica for 18 months, and then he reconnected with Paul back in Jerusalem. Timothy then ended up at Ephesus, where he was in charge of the church, where he found it hard going. The city of Ephesus was actually known for 3 things. The first was trade. It was a city, it was on a large harbour, it had a good road system and provided traffic and business opportunities. The second thing Ephesus was known for was the erotic cult of Diana. A huge temple to Diana stood over the entire city. And the third thing it was known for was the armed might of the Roman Empire. Without allegiance to Diana or to the empire, it was impossible to find a place in society. Christians who were determined to avoid the attractions of pagan worship and to be obedient to God over money and sex and power found themselves as outsiders, they were excluded, and they were basically ignored. And of course, that caused problems for the church on how to be pure but in this religious culture of the day, which was anti-Christian. Which, of course, is a problem the church also faces today. And so these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and also Titus, have plenty of helpful advice for us. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, the focus is actually on the church itself, and it could be described as a church manual. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. He says, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Paul knew that a well-ordered church is a key to people being saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth. A strong church is the way to combat this strong pull of ungodliness from the outside world. But by the time Paul sat down to write his second letter to Timothy, things had changed. While Timothy had implemented a lot of what Paul had written about first time around, there were still these destructive heresies floating around. And as for Paul, he had actually made his way to Rome and was now sitting in a prison cell, on trial, facing an uncertain future. Paul at this time is expecting to die and therefore realises the end of his ministry is approaching. And so with these two things in mind, Paul writes a deeply personal letter to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. Paul wants Timothy as the next generation to continue gospel ministry in the pattern that he has set down. Paul's overall goal is to charge Timothy to persevere in the ministry of the gospel, to fill, if you like, the apostles' sandals. It's going to be tough for poor old Timothy. He will suffer for the gospel and will need to combat these false teachers in the church. People had deserted Paul and will do the same to Timothy. Timothy will face pressure to be ashamed of the gospel. But in spite of this, Timothy needs to keep going. As Paul says towards the end of his letter, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Timothy was to keep going so that the same could be said about him. And we too need to hear Paul's instructions to Timothy in order to finish the race and receive the prize. So tonight we're going to look at Paul's opening remarks in this letter. Paul opens his letter to Timothy in a usual typical Paul kind of way. Let's start by looking at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now when you get a letter in the mail, generally you want to know a few things. You want to know who it is for, you want to know who sent it, and also what sort of greeting comes with the letter. From verses 1 to 2, we know the answers to those questions. The letter is for Timothy, but it's not just a letter to Timothy. The very last words of the letter are grace be with you, and the you there is in the plural form. So for Americans, you'd say something like grace be with you all. And this suggests that not only was the letter specifically for Timothy, but it was also directed to people in Timothy's church and to Christians more generally. So Timothy's the recipient, but who sent the letter? And the answer is Paul. But verses 1 to 2 also tell us some more information about Paul. Paul says he's an apostle. Apostle literally means the one who is sent. All Christians are sent by God into the world to tell others about him. But in the first century, the term apostle referred to a specific group of people, those who accompanied Jesus. Now, while Paul was not one of the 12 disciples, his conversion experience on the Damascus Road brought him face to face with Jesus, which is why he is an apostle. It also means that what Paul says comes with authority, and so the readers of the letter need to take that on board and apply what he is saying. How was Paul made an apostle? Well, he says, by the will of God. Being an apostle was something that Paul did not choose as his vocation. Originally, he was a zealous persecutor of Christians before he met Jesus. Instead, Paul responded to the calling which God placed on his life and was used mightily to take the gospel to the ancient world. What sort of a greeting does this letter come with? Well, it comes with a gospel greeting. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ. The promise of life that is in Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel at its core is the good news that people can come into new life or from death to life because of what Jesus has done. Paul reaffirms that in verse 2. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is saying grace to the undeserving, mercy to the helpless, peace to the restless. That's the gospel as well. That those who are undeserving and helpless receive the gift of having their relationship with God restored. So right at the start of this letter, Paul is putting the gospel front and center before Timothy. So I've looked at the introduction to the letter. Let's look at the opening few verses of the content of the letter, where Paul expresses his confidence in the gospel through two ways. Firstly, through the work of the gospel in Timothy's life in verses 3 to 5, and secondly, in verses 6 to 7, by looking at the gift of the gospel. The work of the gospel in Timothy's life has produced in Timothy a rich Christian heritage. Paul gives thanks to God for Timothy. Why? Well, because God made him who he was, and because God was at work at Timothy to make him adequate for ministry. Paul knows that Timothy had a sincere faith, a genuine faith, a faith which touched every part of his life, his heart, his mind, his hopes, his fears. Timothy's faith was the genuine article. It was not hypocritical, like the people who previously abandoned Paul in his ministry. Timothy's faith was real, and Paul could see it in Timothy, and it filled him with joy. That is also why Paul longed to see Timothy after they shed tears when they departed from each other. We need to note here that Timothy is in no way like the great apostle Paul. Timothy was young and to a large extent inexperienced. Paul in his first letter told Timothy not to let anyone look down on him because he was young. Timothy by nature was timid, he was shy, what we'd call an introvert. By contrast, Paul was mature and experienced. Paul was a kind of lion-hearted and strong. And yet Paul believed in Timothy because of his faith. For Timothy, this genuine faith was first seen in his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. It was these two women who gave Timothy a grounding in the faith, a solid religious upbringing centered around the Word of God. Which raises the question, or raises a question, I think. Is there someone in your life who believed in you and molded and shaped your faith by the way they lived the Christian life? It might be your parents, might be a close friend, it might be someone's ministry who you sat under. In which case, we need to do what Paul did, which is to give thanks, to remember them in prayer and rejoice that God uses faithful servants to carry out his work of the gospel, being transformed and changed by the gospel. But that then leads us to another question of who are we investing in and believing in? Who are we mentoring in the Christian faith? If you are a parent, it probably should be your kids. Seeing the Christian faith model in the home has an almighty impact on kids' lives. They may not realise at the time, but kids do pick up things really quickly. If you're not investing in anyone, then pray that God might lead you to someone who you can influence for good in their Christian walk. Because the effect of godly people investing in other people is beyond measure. If we're going to invest and influence, then we need to start in the prayer room. Paul says he constantly remembers Timothy in his prayers, night and day. Now, does this mean that Timothy spent every minute of every day in prayer for Timothy? Probably not. It's more likely that Paul was saying he continually engaged in prayer for Timothy. Timothy was at the top of the prayer list. So who's on your prayer list? Most of us put people on the list when they are sick or they're struggling or they ask to be prayed for. Instead, we should give thanks for our brothers and sisters in Christ and pray that the gospel may shape and mould them to become complete followers of Jesus. I find one of the easiest ways to do this is to pick up the church directory and to pray for all the people who are listed there. A page a day gets me through the directory about every 3 weeks. It's not a hard thing, but it does require discipline. And discipline is a key word when it comes to prayer. So Paul outlines the work of the gospel in Timothy's life. And then Paul says this in verse 6. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." For this reason, says Paul, because of Timothy's faith in the gospel, Paul wants to remind Timothy of something important. The important thing to be reminded of is the resources which God has given Timothy, and in particular, the Holy Spirit. When we first read verses 6 and 7, we might be tempted to think that the gift of God that Timothy is to fan into flame is his giftedness for ministry that he received at his ordination. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 14, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." But as we read verse 7 in particular, it's clear that Paul wants Timothy to fan the gift of God by relying on the Holy Spirit who he received at conversion. Verse 7 is not speaking about the human spirit or attitude that God has given us, but is referring to the Holy Spirit. Putting the two together, Timothy is to exercise his spirit-given gifts for ministry with three things given to him by the Holy Spirit: power, love, and self-discipline. Before we look at each of these briefly, we should note the first part of verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, or in some translation the word is cowardice. The Spirit of God does not give us fear so that we kind of shrink from our duties as Christians. Rather, the Spirit brings power into those who are weak. The Holy Spirit takes people who are timid, like Timothy, and leads them towards being bold for the Lord. If you feel weak or timid or inadequate for the task that God has given you, then the best thing to do is pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power. Hugh Latimer once preached before King Henry VIII. Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon and ordered Latimer to preach it again on the following Sunday and to apologise for the offence he had given. The next Sunday, after reading his text, Henry began his sermon like this. "Hugh Latimer, does thou know before whom they are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the King's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou be offended. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that they may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from where thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who behold all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore take care that thou deliver thy message faithfully." Hugh then preached the same sermon he had preached the preceding Sunday and did it with considerably more energy and boldness. That's the boldness that the Holy Spirit can bring into our lives to faithfully carry out the tasks which God gives us in our lives. The Holy Spirit works in us, firstly to give us a spirit of power, but also works in us to produce a spirit of love. God calls us to love everyone, including our enemies and those who persecute us. How can we do that without the help of God's Spirit? And finally, the Holy Spirit produces in us self-discipline. The idea here is of self-control, discretion, moderation, prudence, or if you like, level-headedness. It's control over one's thinking and action that allows a balanced outlook on the situation. Love and self-control are necessary ingredients for all types of ministry. Without love, we neglect the very basis of our ministry. Discipline is equally necessary, for no one can have discipline over others who has first not subdued himself. For Timothy, it would be very easy to feel down and to give up. Running the church at Ephesus would be a huge task. He would feel the concern of such a responsibility and could very easily feel discouraged. The temptation would have been to grow slack to cut corners. He would have at times found it hard to keep himself motivated. The answer to all these problems, Paul says, is to look to the Holy Spirit, who will help him and empower him and equip him. All he had to do was be faithful in the gifts God had given him. And the same is true for us. God calls us to use our gifts to serve him. And at times it's hard work, it's challenging, it's draining, and even sometimes it's discouraging. But God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, all the resources we'll ever need. So let us press on through the strength which the Spirit gives to the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you have not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-control. Father, we thank you that you equip us for ministry, that you give us all that we need, and we pray that you would help us to be faithful servants of you, ministering where you have placed us through the power of the Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.